It's good to see all of you here tonight. We've got an important part of our Revelation study, and I hope it'll open your eyes to some of the things that are going on today. I don't think the church as a whole has any reason to be proud of the way that they've handled this COVID-19. I don't think there's any reason that the church should take consolation that she has done well during this period, and it isn't halfway over yet. When we look at what the Lord told the church to do in Revelation 3, right before his coming, he said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Repent therefore. It is not a pretty picture if we compare the churches of today with what churches were back in biblical times, or even 400 years later. What I want to share with you is Revelation chapter 17, and the Bible describes a gigantic church that it calls the Great Whore. And it is, in one term, Babylon. But it's a religion. Religions just don't snap into place. They come over a period of time. And what you and I are seeing in this day, with the failures of churches to accept the mandate of the Lord, the Great Commission, what we are seeing is the beginning of this new church. And this new church is what will rule over the tribulation period. I'd like for you to take a look at verse 1. It came out of the seven angels, and it came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, "Come here, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Quick question. If you were to try to identify who represents, and I'll put this in quotes, Christianity today, who do people think represents Christianity today? What one person? Do you see every president, every prime minister beating a door to Billy Graham? No. But you see them all coming to the Pope and kissing his ring, bowing to him, whether they agree or not, whether they're Catholic or not. Even the heads of Muslim states, of Hindu states, come and greet the Pope as the representative of Christianity. Now, we know that that isn't true. We know that he does not represent all Christians by any means. But it's important to recognize that it says here about, it says that she has committed fornication with the kings of the earth. That includes Muslims. That includes Hindus. That includes any religion. And they all beat their way to the Vatican. Let's go on with verse 3. "So he carried me away in the spirit to the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit in a scarlet-colored beast, sit upon a scarlet-covered beast." Question. If a person is sitting upon an animal, who has more control? When a person gets on a horse, it's the rider. It's the rider. Who is the rider here? Who was riding upon the beast? The woman. The woman. All right, we're going to identify her in a minute. Verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Can you picture the Apostle Paul? Can you picture John or any of the disciples walking around with a diamond-studded scepter and clothes like you see the aristocracy of the Roman Catholic Church had? Could you picture them doing that? Verse 6. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, literally in the Greek, that word admiration means wonderment. In other words, I can't figure this out. This is weird. And then in verse 7, the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. I want you to go down to verse 10. By the way, we're going to cover this all about the 7 kings and the 7 heads and 7 horns, things like that. Tonight, we're just going to focus on who this woman is, and can we see a little bit of this woman today? Verse 10. There are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, 1 is. The other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Go back one verse. Here is the mind of wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains. Now, literally in the Greek, the mountains are called hills. These are the 7 heads. The 7 heads are the 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. All right. A lot of things in Revelation are as clear as the nose on your face. And then there are other things that you say, wow, why didn't I see that before? Let me share something with you, and you can check this out. It's on the computer. It is in Wikipedia. And it says this. Tradition holds that Romulus and Remus founded the original city on the Palatine Hill, April 21st, 753 BC, and that the 7 hills were first occupied by small settlements that were not grouped. The 7 hills began to interact, which began to bond the groups, and thus formed the city of Rome. Rome. Now, this is from a secular source. It says, later in the 4th century B.C., the Servian walls were constructed to protect the 7 hills. In the book of Revelation, the Whore of Babylon sits on 7 mountains, typically understood as the 7 hills of Rome. There are a lot of saved people in the Roman Catholic Church. They were raised in the Roman Catholic Church. They've seen it change. And they took heart. And a lot of them started searching the scriptures, which they weren't allowed to do years ago. I have several cousins that when I was in high school, I tried to get them to come to church. I said, oh no, we're not allowed in church because we're going to hear the Bible there. And I said, well, what do you hear now? We don't know. It's all in Latin. Well, why don't you come and understand some of the things the Bible says? And they said, if we came to any other church other than the Roman Catholic Church. Now, keep in mind, I have cousins in different Roman Catholic churches. They agreed on this, that if they went to a non-Catholic church, that their salvation would be in jeopardy. Their salvation would be in jeopardy. That's the way it was years ago here in this country. But then the Roman Catholic Church began to see a decline in numbers. And so suddenly you have people graduating from their seminaries that go out to the churches and they tell people, hey, we're the church for you. You want to speak in tongues? Hey, this is the church for you. If you want to jump over pews, we'll even allow that. You want to clap for the songs? Yeah. You want to raise your hands? Yeah. You can come and do it here because we're the new Roman Catholic Church. And there were a lot of saved people that bought into that. Now, my question is this. What happens to the Roman Catholic Church when these saved people suddenly go missing because Jesus came? What does the Roman Catholic Church do then? To gain people, to gain influence and power. What does the Roman Catholic Church do when people who truly have been born again are missing? They're not there anymore. Well, here's a fact. Roman Catholic Church has not changed its fundamental doctrines. They haven't changed. Do they still pray to Mary instead of Jesus when Jesus said that there is one intercessor between God and man, the man Christ Jesus? Yeah. They still pray to Mary. And they still pray to St. Christopher, even though he has been banned from the car dashboards. Poor guy. Do they still believe certain things that are contrary to what the Bible tells us? Let me just share with you what doctrines still exist and what doctrines will be promoted since the born-again Christians will be gone at the rapture. Number one, they claim that the payment of Jesus is made over and over again at the Mass. You know, the Bible tells us that he paid for our sins once for all. Doesn't have to do it every time a person has the Lord's Supper or communion or the Mass, whatever you want to call it. Secondly, as the one world religion, they will point to the Antichrist as the true Messiah. Now that can only happen in a church that becomes more political than focused on the Word of God. And we see that happening right now in the Roman Catholic Church. They're taking political positions. They're trying to influence the United Nations. A lot of things are going on right now. If you just see what really is happening, you'd understand that the Roman Catholic Church now is gearing up for political influence. You know, there's going to come a time. Now, you can watch this in the news. It's going to unravel. There's going to come a time when the world economies are going to fail. Communism, where it's left, is going to bankrupt countries. Socialism, when it's enacted, is going to bankrupt countries. And then let's go to America. Corruption, when it's at its fullest, is going to bankrupt capitalism. So what does the Roman Catholic Church do to prepare for this? Well, first of all, they have to give the impression that they are innocent of any wrongdoing, that they do not cheat, they're not corrupt, and that they've got all the answers because they can get them from God. Okay, sounds reasonable. But here's an issue that we need to take seriously. The Roman Catholic Church wants people to think of it as being pure and clean, and the place that people can turn to if they really want to have good, clean government. Now, if all the governments collapse and suddenly Antichrist appears, he says, I've got the answer. Guess who the false prophet will be? The man who seems all clean, squeaky clean, honest. Yeah. Not this guy that's in now, but there's one coming, and he's going to proclaim, I can straighten out your world economies. I can get things under control, and I can have it where you can prosper again, because that's what God wants for you. And he's going to convince the world of that. It's headed toward this direction. You just have to watch different things that leak out of the news. Babylon misrepresents the true church. Babylon says that she's the only legitimate church. She hasn't changed that. She hasn't changed that at all. She doesn't say, well, you know, the Methodists or the Lutherans or the Baptists or the Pentecostals, they might be right to some extent. No, never said that. Never said that. But they did say, we will embrace the lost brethren. That's what they're called, the lost brethren. We will embrace them. Not that they will accept other doctrines of Christians, but they will embrace others of different beliefs. The Roman Catholic Church says that everybody else are hate mongers. They're uncooperative. They're in rebellion against the true church. Babylon also misrepresents itself by saying that they are the only way of salvation. Now that's important. Any church that says this is the only way you can be saved is by being a part of our church is in trouble with God, obviously. There is only one way of salvation, and that's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But so far as being part of a church, no. There is no one church. You know, there are saved people even in the Mormons. There are saved people in the Roman Catholic Church, and there's an increasing number of them. But you see, the reason for that is that Christians have looked at these churches, and some of them have been raised in these churches, and unfortunately they feel, well, you know, it's been around for so long, I guess we need to hold on to it and do whatever it says. But they on their own have received the Lord as Savior, and they have Bible studies. Now, to show you how the old Roman Catholic Church worked, and I don't mean to repeat myself, I think I mentioned this a few months back. When I was studying Latin, and the only reason I studied Latin is so I could read the documents of the Roman Catholic Church, while I was studying, came across a book called Iuris Codex Canonici, which is the code of canon law. And it's written totally in Latin, big, thick book. And I saw it one time, but I couldn't get it. So I called around all the bookstores, and nobody had it. So finally, I called the local Catholic church, and I asked the head priest there, I said, can I get a copy of this book? And he chewed me out. You're not supposed to have this book. You're not allowed to have this book. You need to come in for confession and repent of even thinking that you can get this book. We will tell you what you need to know. But in this book are things that the Roman Catholic Church has never denied, has never repented of, has never changed. And they believe that if you are not a part of the Roman Catholic Church, every one of you, no matter how strongly you believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. That's what they believe. They haven't changed their laws. So back to my initial situation here, that when all the saved people, those born-again Christians that are still in the Catholic Church, when Jesus comes and they're out of there, what is the Catholic Church going to do? Well, they are left with the same doctrines that they've always had. This is Babylon the Great. This is the what the Bible says, the great whore. And they've always been quick on their feet. Each pope over the past several popes has made an effort to reach out to the Muslim community. And one of them said that we are brothers. We're brothers. Well, certainly a matter of opinion, and their opinion is that they are brothers. How would an alliance with the Muslim church or the Muslim groups, how would an alliance with them benefit the Roman Catholic Church? Well, when you tie in all the major religions, you get the Hindus, you get the Buddhists, you get the Muslims, and you get all of them put together, there's got to be a leader. And when he says that God will accept all those ideas, then you've got your leader. You've got your leader. I want you to see carefully in verse 5. Upon her forehead was written a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Why is this a mystery? Well, because it still calls itself Christian, and yet accepts other ideas, other people with other saviors. This is the direction things are going in today. The new religion will acknowledge that Jesus is a Christ. And I threw in the letter A, is a Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, let's take a look at verse 5. For many shall come in my name. Many shall come in whose name? Jesus. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. In other words, they will say that he is the Messiah. They'll say that he is the Christ. And yet, they're opening the door to other people, Muhammad, Buddha, also being saviors. And that has actually gone on already within the Roman Catholic Church. So like I said, when the born-again people within the Catholic Church are caught up with the rest of us who are saved into heaven, and they become the part of the bride of Christ, what we have left is a corrupt organization with the very same doctrines that they held for a couple thousand years. Well, 1,000 years anyway. Many, many people see Moses, Joseph, in the Old Testament as deliverers or messiahs. Now, they do recognize, the Orthodox community recognizes, that there is one that they call Moshiach, or a messiah, who is the one who will rebuild the temple, and they will have the authority there in Jerusalem. He will come down, establish his kingdom. Strangely enough, they believe that he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. So many things they've got right, and the one thing that's essential they got wrong. That they even believe that their Messiah will be assassinated and rise up the third day. Can you believe that? And yet they can't see Jesus as the answer. Some of you may remember a rabbi by the name of Schneerson, and the Rebbe, he is called. He died quite a few years ago, and when he died, I had a dialogue going on with some rabbis, and we were talking about this, and they kept insisting he's going to rise again the third day. I said, where do you get this? Show me some Old Testament scripture that says he's going to rise again the third day. And you know, not a one of them could show me the scripture. I mean, it's there, but not a one of them could show me the scripture. And they were going on the basis of what they had been taught in their yeshivas, their religious schools. And they believed that Schneerson was the Messiah and he was going to rise again the third day. How sad to be so close and miss the mark. Jesus rose again the third day. And he is our Savior. And the Savior, whether Jew or Muslim or who, whatever background a person has, he is still the Savior when they put their faith in him. Mark 13:22. Jesus says, for false Christs and false prophets arise and show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Mark 13:22. False Christs and false prophets shall arise. Another name for the false prophet, who is the team member with the Antichrist. Another name for the false prophet is Pope. He is the religious leader. Now, one of the things, and you know, we've shared this before, what Bible should I believe? What doctrine should I believe? And then there are others that come along and say, well, it doesn't matter so long as you're sincere in what you believe. There are a lot of sincere people in hell at this moment who sincerely believe they are all right. They sincerely believe that so-and-so was a Messiah and they put their faith in him. It's sad. Sincerity is not something that gets you into heaven, especially when you're sincerely wrong. And Jesus warned about this over and over and over again, talking about the false prophets, the false messiahs. And he says that they're going to be so strong because they're going to show signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. And in the Roman Catholic Church, does anybody have any idea how you can become a saint? Just in case you might want to try someday. Anybody have any idea? You have to have miracles happen in order to be qualified to be a saint. Do miracles happen through people that aren't even saved sometimes? Yeah. And here's where what Jesus was saying connects with what's going on today. he warned against believing people simply because of miracles and signs. That is not the only evidence. We look at John the Baptist. How many miracles did John the Baptist do, by the way? None. Isn't it interesting that someone so filled with the Spirit of God didn't do one miracle, and yet he was chosen to be the trumpeter, the messenger who would pave the way for the Lord Jesus? Isn't that interesting? But today, people are indoctrinated, and a lot of Christians who listen to the wrong stuff tend to believe anytime somebody says, "Oh, I just did this miracle," or "I just did that miracle," and "You ought to hear so-and-so, they saw me do this miracle." Can Christians have miracles work through them? Absolutely. But the true Christian always points to the source of the miracle, not to themselves. They don't use it to justify their lives. They use it to point to Jesus as the answer. And, you know, Jesus warned about all these false prophets and all the things that would go on, signs and wonders and so on. And their purpose was to deceive the elect, God's people. The new religion is going to trash sound biblical doctrine. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, the Spirit, you'll notice that that is in a capital S, no matter what kind of Bible you have. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. A lot of things about the last days church is included here. First of all, they're going to depart from the faith. Is there something called the faith? I thought we could accept anything, some people think. There is the faith, and it's laid out in Scripture. I have been in many pastors' studies, and I see their books. I was in one pastor's study, and this red cover with gilded letters, and it was, I guess, maybe 20, 30 volumes of this on his shelf, and I asked him what it was. He said, "Oh, that's our church guidance. This is what we do. If something goes on in the church or somebody comes up with some ideas, we go to these books, and these books are designed to keep the church, that particular church, in line with God." And I asked him, I said, "Did the Holy Spirit inspire those books? Did the Holy Spirit breathe those books?" No, but men put down what the Holy Spirit told to them. I said, "Really? That's all very interesting. But you know, the thing is, I can go to pastors' studies everywhere and find pretty much the same thing. Of any denomination, they have their books of law. Sometimes they outright contradict what the Bible says. Other times they're deviated from it a little bit. But the faith, and this is what this scripture talks about, the faith is all right here. It's all right here. And we're not supposed to depend upon some other book. Then it goes on to say, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. Many churches now have in their denominational books an update, a revision, stating that, oh, we were wrong before. This particular thing is no longer a sin. And they embrace, and at the very least, tolerate sins that the Bible says, no, this is wrong, this is an abomination. That isn't just in the Roman Catholic Church, that's just about everywhere today. How did it come about? How do people who can read, and sometimes I wonder about their literacy, how can people come up with the idea when God says, this is an abomination unto me? How can they turn around and say, well, God actually accepts the idea today? Where do they come up with this? Seducing spirits. Seducing spirits. And it's tragic because so many of the things that are taught in the Word of God today are accepted by the secular world, and the churches wanting to get along with the secular world say, well, we've got to adopt your ideas. We've got to change and become adaptive to what's going on out there in the world. That isn't what God wants. And then it says, speaking lies and hypocrisy. I'm not going to talk about which church this is, but when priests commonly, I'm not talking about everyone, but commonly abuse little boys, and yet they say, oh, we're against abusers. I think the Holy Spirit used the right word here, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Beside being sin, there's hypocrisy because they teach one thing and they do something else. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What it's talking about there is the insensitivity. Once scar tissue develops, usually the nerves underneath have been killed. And there's an insensitivity there. And that's what we're seeing across the board. Forbidding to marry? Well, we know how that goes. It says, and commanding to abstain from meats. Do you realize how many groups today say, don't eat any meat? Don't eat any meat. And you see the rest of that, where it says, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. And they totally deny the scriptures. And because they have a particular diet form that isn't medically called for, some people do have to abstain from meats because of the cholesterol involved, various other things. But for the majority of people who are involved in being caught up in a diet without any meat at all, and they're forbidden to have it, that isn't biblical. It isn't biblical. Verse 5, it says, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now, there are going to be some people who say, oh, well, I'm going to do this for my own health. Hold on. don't contradict the diets that the Bible talks about. And people say, well, the Bible was wrong about salt. Jesus said salt is good. But you have to realize, back in those days, salt came from the Mediterranean Sea or the Dead Sea. It contained minerals and no iodine. You look at most of the salt packets today, and they're iodized. That's what really harms a person. If they get too much of that, it's going to harm them. But basically, people today are missing the trace minerals that are found in naturally occurring salt. And that's what Jesus was talking about, because that's the only kind of salt that existed in those days. But people sometimes will use that and say, there, see, the Bible's wrong. Science has proven that the Bible is wrong because salt will harm your heart. The other one kind of salt will, but the right kind of salt won't. And that's what Jesus was talking about. The Roman church has its own idea of what is right, what is wrong. And the Roman church has no problem contradicting things that are in the Bible and replacing them with their own doctrines. Now we're talking about Babylon. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 17. We're talking about Babylon. It didn't just pop up overnight as a powerful religion. And see, this is what got John. This is a mystery. How can you call yourself Christian when you say that you believe what the Muslims believe, you say that you believe what the Buddhists believe, you say that you believe what the Hindus believe, and that it's all together acceptable? How can you do that? That's why it's such a mystery. It just baffled John, because back in those days, such a thing never would have happened. But today, there's a merging of all sorts of crazy religious ideas. And people come together with all sorts of strange backgrounds, and they say, you know, we're all of the same God. We all join hands and sing Kumbaya, and we'll all go to heaven together. Deceiving the elect. Deceiving the elect. And keep in mind that there are demonic powers involved in this. Let me just go over a couple things real quick. Our time is just about gone. In 2 Timothy 4:3, it warns us. 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." They will not endure sound doctrine. How important is doctrine? A lot of people will laugh it off and say, well, you know, it doesn't matter. Yes, doctrine actually forms a foundation that you live by. Doctrine. Do you believe in right? Do you believe in wrong? Let's go back to the Ten Commandments. Do you believe in doctrine? Do you believe that those Ten Commandments were given by God and that we'll be held accountable? Yes. If you do, you're not going to go next door and steal your neighbor's paycheck. Why? Because it said, thou shalt covet nothing of thy neighbor's. Well, that's a foundation. That's a doctrine. That's a doctrine. Doctrines determine what we do in life. So they are very, very important. They are the soul's foundation stone for what we believe and what we practice. 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We don't have time to go into that today, but boy, that's a big one. 2 Peter 2:1. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Yeah, this all relates to Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. But you see, the new religion is doomed. New religion isn't going to get any place. In Luke chapter 18, verse 24, this is what Jesus taught. He says, when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, that is the rich young man he's talking about, he said, how hardly, or with great difficulty, shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. The new religion believes in prosperity for themselves. For themselves. This is what wins votes in politics. Tell people you're going to be prosperous. Tell people, hey, you want more money, you want this, you want that, then we're going to get it for you. They very rarely do, but it wins votes, and people buy into it. You'll never find a politician gaining votes by saying, you know what, I'm going to increase your taxes three times what they are now, and I'm going to raid your bank account and drain it out so we can pay the national debt. How many votes do you think that person's going to get? One. Well, maybe two, his wife. But you see how when it comes to politics, and really this does relate to politics because you're looking at a political leader over the world, the Antichrist, and his sidekick, the false prophet. And the false prophet is over a religion that in turn covers all other religions and pretty well manipulates them. And this is what is happening right now in this world. We're getting very close to the time that the Lord's coming back. Are you excited about that? Amen. I am. I know some of you didn't answer that. But you know, it really is important for us to be ready, because the Lord isn't going to send you an email first and say, you know, I'm on my way. It's just going to come in the blink of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And if you want to be a part of that, you have to know Jesus, because he's not coming after anybody else's kids. He's only coming after his own. So you need to be ready. You need to know that you are a child of God. How do you get to become a child of God? Number one, you need to recognize the need. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You have sinned. And by doing so, you have inherited death. And the only way to remove that is to have somebody pay for your sins. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He went there as the Lamb of God. The ultimate perfect sacrifice. He had never sinned. And he shed his blood that you and I might have life and life eternal. And if you come to him repenting of your sins and asking for salvation by faith, guess what? He's going to save you and forgive you and give you everlasting life. Some of you may need everlasting life tonight because you don't have it right now. But you can in a few moments, simply by doing what I just mentioned. This is what God wants you to do. This is why you're here tonight. So let me encourage you to receive the Lord Jesus as Savior before we leave. Right now, let's bow our heads and our hearts. Father, we thank you that you love us so much. You went to the cross, not for yourself, but for us. We praise you tonight that your love is real, there's nothing phony about it, and that your love is not simply in words. You came down here to prove that love and to make that love a reality where we can have eternal life. We thank you for all that you went through. And you kept on going through it to the very end, till the last drop of blood was paid for our sins. And tonight, Lord, we praise you because we know you're coming back. You said you would. And we know the time is getting short. And so we look to you tonight to strengthen us, empower us. We're about to get into a fight. The world's out there ready to tear us apart. The devil is trying to influence Christians away from complete dependence upon you. And Lord, we need your strength. And we do thank you that you placed your Holy Spirit in us, but Lord, we need to learn how to depend upon your Holy Spirit so that we can be strong and we can win the fights. Father, I pray for each one that's here. Strengthen them, encourage them. Lord, give them a joy in knowing that they've been forgiven for all eternity. And Lord, we come to you and ask these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Sunday.